Father in heaven, Lord, we're thankful that you are our God. We're thankful for the Sabbath and for the rest that we can experience on this day. And Lord, I pray that we would use this time wisely in the Sabbath hours to draw closer to you, to be a better Christian, to grow in faith and understanding, and even, Lord, to be of service to you where we can be on these blessed hours. Lord, I pray that even as we open the Bible now, that you would guide us with your Spirit. Lead us into all truth, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Finding answers in the sanctuary. You know, many people seem to think that the book of Psalms was all written by David, but it was quite the contrary. Actually, this is not even close to the truth. He did write quite a number of them, about nearly half of them, but there are actually 8 other people that are mentioned as authors to and being contributors to different chapters in Psalms. And it's actually believed that Ezra or Nehemiah or some other scribe was responsible for putting together all these Psalms. It wasn't King David that actually wrote the book and compiled it. King David, he wrote about 73 Psalms. Asaph, he wrote about 12. Korah, about 11. The sons of Korah, 1. Jeduthun, 3. And, you know, about a third of the book, we actually don't know its authorship. It's been conjectured that possibly other authors such as Ezra, Isaiah, even Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Haggai were the ones that would be have contributed to these different psalms that we find in these 150 chapters. Definitely the longest book of the Bible, and it also contains the longest chapter, Psalms 119. In Psalms 73, though, we'll be studying this psalm today, and you will see that Asaph is the one that is responsible for writing this psalm. And, you know, who is Asaph? Well, he was a Levite, and he was one of the singers, the choir leaders for King David. You will find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 39, the Bible says, "And his brother Asaph, who stood on his right hand, even Asaph, the son of Berechiah, the son of Shimea." In its context, if you go back to that chapter, you will see that it's talking about the Levites and also the singers. And he wasn't just any ordinary Levite. He was also a prophet. In 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 30, the Bible says, "Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped." So hence his authority for writing this psalm today that we're going to be studying. Why are we studying it? It's because as I was reading and I was doing my devotion, it was something that really touched my heart. And I believe it really resonates probably with many of us today. And so with that, let's turn our Bibles to Psalms 73. The text will be on the slides there, but you can see the whole chapter maybe if you want to read through it as we're going through it. But in Psalm 73 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." Here in this first verse, I'm so used to saying King David to be the author of the Psalms, but here Asaph, he makes this conclusion and he says, truly, God is good to those that are of a clean heart. And I think that we can all agree with that. I think that we can believe that to a certain extent. And yes, I say to a certain extent, and you'll see why in a minute, but we want to believe that. We truly do. We say things like, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But how much more even to those who have a clean and a perfect heart before God? Let's continue though. Verse 2. "But as for me," here is the contrast, friends. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Here is that contrast. Here is what Asaph is really thinking that seems to echo what we think today. We want to believe what we said in verse 1. God is good to those that are of a clean and a pure heart. But what? My feet are almost gone. My steps are well nigh slipped. Somehow, we lose our way. We begin to backslide. Why? What's happening? What's going on here that causes Asaph to say such words? Let's continue. Verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, as much as we want to believe that God is good to us and that He loves us and He wants to bless us, what actually happens, friends? We look at the wicked and we see how they are prospered. We see how rich they are, their big houses and their fancy cars. And what happens? We get envious. We begin to get jealous of what they own. And, you know, doesn't that describe how many of us feel today as well? The desire to be rich, the desire to be prosperous, the desire to live a better life. We know God is good, especially to those that have a clean heart, but yet we have this conflict within our hearts because at the same time we desire and we're jealous of those that are in the world that are wicked. We're envious of them. We want their lifestyles. Let's continue. Verse 4. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Do you see that? There are no bands in their death. You know what the word band means? It means pain. It's as if even they are prospering, not just financially and having all these possessions, but they're prospering even in health. It seems like even when they die, it seems like there's no pain to it. There's no pain in their death. And it says there that their strength is firm. It seems like they're more healthy than us. They're stronger than us. Blessed in every way. Asaph, he's echoing the secret thoughts of our hearts, you see. Why follow God? What's the benefit? The wicked seem to be more prosperous than those who follow God. And many of us that are faithful to God, we're tempted to leave God and we don't want to say it. But that's the thoughts of our hearts, you see. And he continues. Verse 5. They, speaking of those wicked people that are prospering, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And who are those other men? Is obviously referring to us, those that are seeming followers of God, you see. They just seem more and more blessed. So that thought just echoes and re-echoes in our heart. What's the use of following God, right? They're not in trouble like others. They're not plagued like others. Verse 6, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Because they are all in prosperity, because they are all blessed, what happens? They increase in pride. And not only that, they become more bold to become violent. Verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They have everything they could ever wish for. Not just their needs, but every desire and want is fulfilled. Oh, how we wish that we could just be like that one day, isn't it, friends? That's what many of us aspire to be. It says their eyes stand out with fatness. It's not that they desire to be fat, but their eyes are bulging out because they have everything that they could ever want and more and beyond. Retire early, travel the world, not a single care in the world. That just sounds like the good life that all of us aspire to have. We have all these hidden secrets and thoughts in our hearts, especially when we start working. And, you know, or for those that grew up with a poor background or even just a middle-class background, just scraping by and having our needs, never suffering want, having a nice house, maybe having our own rooms and our own beds and our own cupboards and, you know, needs met. But still, we've got to work hard to meet those needs, isn't it? All of us, we look at the world and we begin to wish, why, God? What is going on? Why do you seem to bless them? And he continues, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, and they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. You know, they speak all these wicked things, and they're corrupt, and they they're often the ones that oppress people. No one is there to stop them. And they speak so highly of themselves as if they are something to be admired, full of pride. And not only that, they speak against God. They set their mouth against the heavens, the Bible says, and their tongue, it walks throughout the earth. They're not afraid of anybody. Why? Because they are so prosperous. And even when they speak foolishness, people listen. They look at their background, they look at how the car they're driving and the clothes that they're wearing, and they look at all these things and they say, God, if you are with us, if you're good to us, why does it seem like you're even more good to them? And so we have this conflict in our heart, isn't it, friends? If we would just slow down for a minute and think about our situation and be honest with ourselves and think about the unspoken thoughts of our hearts, many of us think like how Asaph is describing it. And I don't think he's really thinking that way, but he's describing the conflict that goes on in our hearts. And he's not done yet. Verse 10, therefore his people return thither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. People, they come to them. They desire to be like them. They just have this full cup and it the water just overflows and overflows. They're living in abundance. They have more than enough to get through this lifetime. God, why? Right? Let's keep going. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? You see, they begin to scoff at God. If your God is so good, why doesn't he bless you? I don't believe any God. And look at me. I have my big house and my mansion and my cars and my aeroplane and my boats and all these things. And they scoff at God. How does God know? Does he really have any knowledge? Yeah, you're worshiping a false God. And we get oppressed and we get pushed down by these words. And then we begin to be tempted. We begin to doubt God. We begin to despise him. God, if you really are God, why don't you bless me? Why don't you give me anything? And then we continue. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. You see, friends, these are the people that we aspire and desire to be like. Not because we want to be that wicked and despise God, but because we see the ungodly people who seem to prosper so much. We want their riches. We want their houses. We want their fancy cars and fancy lifestyles. We want to dine at all these fancy restaurants. We want so much to be like that, to feel important. You know, there's a big difference between sitting in the business class and economy class on an aeroplane. They serve you drinks before you fly off in the business class, and even definitely the first class. You know, their cutlery is not plastic. It is not served to you in a metal tin foil that you have to peel off yourself. You actually have your own napkin and metal spoons and forks and knives. We want to feel important. We want to feel like people look at us and go, wow, this person is sitting in this class because they are really, really, really important people. We want to so much be like that. We want to have the chauffeur open up the exclusive parking spot because you pulled up in a nice fancy car. We like to feel like people want to be like us. And that is how we look at the wicked. We look at those that are prospering. And that is really the unspoken desire of so many of our hearts today. We want to make it big. We want to enjoy life. And we tell ourselves this. We tell ourselves this in Psalms 73, verses 13 and 14. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. God, there's no point in washing my heart. I've washed it in vain for no good reason, for no purpose. God, what is the blessing of this pure and clean heart? God, I follow you. I worship you. I pay my tithe and offering to you, even though I struggle from month to month, and yet you seem to bless ungodly more than you bless me. Where's that promise that you're going to pour me out a blessing? There's not going to be enough room to receive it. And we have more questions more than answers. You got to remember, this is written in the Old Testament, friends, Psalm 73. And you know, I've had people that come to me and say, Ben, you know, the Old Testament was how God blessed people physically, financially, in prosperity. And then there's a spiritual blessing in the New Testament. But you know, there's only a few, when you really think about it, when you sit back and think about it, there's only a few people that really prospered in the Old Testament. Even the kings, not all of them were prosperous. When you look at the judges, they were, in the book of Judges, they were all oppressed all the time because of the wickedness of the people. We only handpick out a few people that we aspire to be like because that's who we've set our eyes on. Solomon, King David, and Joseph was a prime minister, and Abraham had 400 servants, and Daniel, he was also a prime minister. He must have lived well in Babylon, even though we don't know how big his house was. But we aspire to be all these people, and we want the riches even mentioned in the Old Testament. But when you survey the landscape and you really ask yourself, you know, what's going on? We're tempted to doubt God. God, why are you not blessing me? But really, that is a minority in the Bible. It is not a majority. It is not. And so we begin to aspire like this minority because we've set our hearts on them, but we begin to doubt God. We begin to backslide. We begin to question God. God, why don't you bless me? What's the point of keeping the Sabbath when I'm so poor? I gotta, you know, all these other people are going out to work. Why can't I work? What's the point of following Jesus when my family is struggling and living in poverty? God, why? Why? Instead, all I get is chastening of seeming punishment in this life. Just afflicted all the day long. And in the morning, every morning, I'm just punished. Psalm 73, 15 to 16. If I say I will speak thus, if I say I will speak like this, behold, I know I should offend the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. You know, we know that it's not the right way to think. We know that, right? We know that truly God is good to those that have a pure heart. But we're conflicted, you see. It's a painful thought because we still wonder why. And to many, it's a painful task. It's a difficult task. Asaph, he spends the first half of this psalm revealing to us, really, the thoughts of our heart, and even especially in this generation where you turn on the computer, you turn on your phone, and something new has come out to buy. Some new gadget. Tesla just released their new car that's updated. We look at all these things and riches, and I need money to buy all of that. He is, in the first half of this psalm, describing the condition of our hearts and how we're thinking today. And it's all these thoughts that end up making us leave church and leave God. So now, here comes the answer. Because we're at this point where we're struggling. And now Asaph is about to give us the reason why we struggle with this and the answer to how we can overcome all these struggles. And some of you are thinking, look, Ben, don't tell me it's okay to be poor. It's not that. Let's keep going. Psalm 73 and verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You know, friends, it's only until we go into the sanctuary of God that we can have a clearer picture. It's in the sanctuary then that we can understand the end of the wicked. It's in God's presence where His glory is, where the Shekinah dwells, that we can learn as we abide with Him, we get all the answers to the yearnings of our heart. God, why are you blessing the wicked? It's in communion with Jesus that our hearts can rest in peace and have a clearer understanding of the world around us. But how? How does the sanctuary give us clearer understanding about what will happen to the wicked at the end of time? What will happen? Well, let's keep reading first. And we're going to come back to this thought because really this is our main message. This is the title of our sermon, Finding Answers in the Sanctuary. But let us continue first. Psalm 73:18. Surely thou didst set them. Who is them? It's the wicked. You set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. You see, friends, it's not all that it appears to be. God is going to destroy the wicked one day. Those that are rich or seem to be prospering, even though they are despising God and scoffing at Him and mocking at Him, they are set in a slippery place. They'll be cast down into destruction. You know what a slippery place is? You know, have you lived in areas where there's snow before? Have you heard of black ice? You know, I'm so glad I don't live in a snowy country. And maybe some of you, you're tuning in and you're living in a place where it snows. God bless you. I'm not saying that you're cursed, but I'm glad that I'm not living in a place where there's snow, because some people, they even have trouble to get up their driveway when it snows. They get out of the car and they're at the entrance of their driveway and they can't get up because they just keep slipping back. And it sounds like what God is going to do as He sets them in a slippery place, they're going to want to desire to be like us at the end of time. When they see the destruction that is coming and the desolation that's brought down in a moment and they're consumed with terror, they're going to want to run. But they're not going to be able to get anywhere. Asaph, he saw the end of all those that would seem to prosper in the world. But my question is, where do we see this in the sanctuary? Let's continue. Psalm 73:20. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Do you know what God is saying here? He's saying He's going to treat the wicked like how they treat dreams when we wake up. What happens? Well, for me, when I wake up from a dream, you know what? I tell myself all the time, I got to remember this. I got to tell my wife this. And by the time we get to breakfast or whenever we start talking, I've forgotten it already. I think maybe on one hand, I've told my wife the sort of dreams that I've had. And this is what it is going to be like. This is how God looks at our world and the current life that we're living in. This is how it's described in James 4:14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It just comes like this and it disappears. Obadiah says this about the wicked. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down and they shall be as though they had not been. You know, Obadiah, he mentions a very interesting truth here. Even the heathen, they drink upon the holy mountain of God. Yes, even in this world, those that are rich, those that have these physical blessings, they are blessed by God. James 1 tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above. Even the wicked, they are blessed by God. But it's going to come a time where they will be as though they had not been. Even though they receive the blessings of God, financial, health, whatever it is, there's coming a day they will be as though they had never been. What does this have to do with the sanctuary, though? It seems like we'll only understand this when it comes to the sanctuary. Where does the sanctuary talk about the destruction of the wicked? It's not in the courtyard or in the holy place experience or even the most holy place experience. Where do we see the destruction of the wicked? It's when God is finally done with His intercession, His high priestly work, when He's finally done and He comes out of the most holy place that he comes not as a high priest anymore, but as a king. When Jesus leaves the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary in heaven, and he comes out, he's finished with his high priestly mediatorial work. He no longer intercedes for anyone, not the righteous or the wicked. This is what it says in Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. At that time, he will change from intercessor, from high priest in the sanctuary to king, and he will come and execute judgment upon the earth. Isaiah 59:17 puts it this way, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." Friends, there is coming a day when Michael the prince shall stand up in Daniel 12:1, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Shortly after that, everything will be destroyed. Everything that your eyes behold right now, everything that you see that the wicked possess, that you're envious of, that you're jealous of, every single one of those things are going to melt away. The Bible says in 2 Peter that the rocks will melt. Can you believe it? The rocks will melt with fervent heat. Everything that we put so much effort in to store up in our houses and to gain and to work so hard for, all of that will be destroyed today. In the future when Jesus Christ comes. Stop putting so much effort into things that are going to be destroyed one day. And if it's not rust, it's not moth, it's not a thief, it's going to be God. And you're saying, yes, I hear you, Ben, I know that. But no, you don't. That's my point. I'm reminding you this morning that even as we're in the midst of a pandemic, even as you are struggling, you can do something that even the rich and the prosperous man can do, and that is get your life and your character ready for the second coming of Jesus. This is not the message to preach to the wicked. This is a message that needs to be preached to the righteous today, who are looking back at Sodom, who are desiring the riches of Egypt. It's those people that are on the way out and they know it, but yet they've left with poverty. Why? Because we go to church. We harbor all these thoughts in our hearts. Why the wicked are prosperous and why the righteous are left to nothing. Friends, it's because God has the big picture in mind. He sees beyond our current circumstances. He sees all that the wicked are doing and that they're treasuring up to themselves. What? Just wood that will be burnt one day. It's like the oh, I forgot it right now. It slipped my mind, but it's what God is going to use to fuel the fires that he's going to pour out one day. He sees beyond all that we enjoy in this earth or all that we're suffering. And he realizes that even as the wicked, they're enjoying life. It's not true enjoyment. The pleasures of the wicked are just for a short time. God, he has heaven in view. He has new earth and Eden recreated and restored to a much more even better version than what Adam and Eve had. And in there, moment by moment, there will be pleasures forevermore. It's only in the sanctuary that as we learn to commune with God, that we begin to understand. We begin to understand the answers to all these questions that are plaguing us. And you'll never get it until you learn to come into His presence. Let's continue. Psalm 73:21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. My heart was convicted. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Oh, friends, how little we understand about God's providence. We're so ignorant. We're like animals. Our minds are darkened and all we see is what is before us. We do not see the eternal. Yet God, He still holds us, the Bible says, with His right hand. He still guides us. It's in His presence that He enlightens us. It's in the sanctuary that we are given a clearer view. And you know what's interesting, friends? The sanctuary, if you've not studied it before, it's a must. You got to go through it. The steps in the sanctuary really only lead to 2 points. Number one, that we can be with God again. And number two, that God can deal with our sin problem. And friends, if you've never studied it before, please at least go through the first class there. The link that we have in the description below, or the link that we're posting on our church chats there, if you've not gone through it, just go through that first class. You'll see the big picture and the overview of why God gave us the sanctuary in the very beginning. And you got to take the time to watch it. But friends, if we would take these steps in the sanctuary, if we would learn to abide in Christ and to commune with Him and to learn at His feet, we would see that there's nothing jealous to be of the wicked. We would see that the pleasures here on this earth are just fleeting. We would see the deceitfulness of riches. We would see that we need money to live, but we won't be consumed by it. And really, ultimately, you know what we would see? We would see Jesus. He would give us His spiritual and heavenly eyesight, the heavenly vision to look beyond just what is right here before your eyes today. And you would see what? Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. You know, friends, the reason why we are chasing after this world's goods, the reason why we are just madly rushing after what the world can seem to offer, is because we have desired the earth more than we've desired heaven. We have not learnt to abide in Christ and to commune with Him. And so the Bible seems to be like a torture to us, because it tells us to give up the world. But yet we love the world more than we love Christ. We've not learnt the lessons in the sanctuary. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, not money or status or houses or lands. For lo, they that are far from Thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from Thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all Thy works. Friends, why do we desire so much of worldly things? It's because we've not learnt to draw near to God. Our eyes and thoughts are all focused on the world, on the prosperity that it offers us. Friends, you know, it's not natural for us to love Jesus. Do you know that? Even as I preach this morning, I tell you, look, you got to abide in Christ. You got to commune with Him. You got to come into His presence, and you got to have morning and evening devotion. You got to pray as often as you can. You got to keep Jesus in our hearts and our thoughts. But so much of that eludes us. And you know, that can change for us today, though. We can change our allegiance from the love of the world to the love of Christ. We can stop being jealous about every person that seems successful. And now we look at successful Adventists. We want to be like them. We want a mansion. We want a big house. But what we really need is contentment with God. But how? How? I want to share with you this quote taken from Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, 263, Paragraph 4. I actually posted this on the church chat, and I'm not sure how many of you read it, but look at this. It is not natural for you to love spiritual things. Do you know that it's not natural for us to love the Bible and love to want to spend time with Jesus? It's not natural for us to love spiritual things. But you can acquire that love You can do what? You can acquire that love by exercising your mind, the strength of your being in that direction. The power of doing is what you need. True education is the power of using our faculties so as to achieve beneficial results. You know, if you, what she's saying here is, if you want to love Jesus, you got to put in effort. You got to bend the energies of your mind to tell yourself to learn to love him. And look at what she says. She continues. Look at this. Why is it that religion occupies so little of our attention, while the world has the strength of brain, bone, and muscle? Why is it that the world occupies so much of our attention? It is because the whole force of our being is bent in that direction. We have trained ourselves to engage with earnestness and power in worldly business until it is easy for the mind to take that turn. You know what? When I read this quote, when she says we've trained ourselves to look in that way and work in that way and think in that way, it means that we ourselves really did not enjoy it as well. We didn't enjoy it at the beginning. But when we are trained in that way, what happens? We begin to love the world more and more and more. Yes, in some ways, the love of the world is natural to us. But when it comes to business enterprise, when it comes to working, when it comes to, you know, being successful, these things don't come naturally even to the worldling and even to the Christian who comes to church week in and week out is thinking about what? Worldly enterprises. We have given strength of brain, bone, and muscle to that direction. The whole force of our being is bent that way. We've trained ourselves that way. This is why Christians find a religious life so hard and a worldly life so easy. The faculties have been trained to exert their force in that direction. In religious life, there has been an assent, and that word assent means approval or agreement. We agree, we approve God's truth and his word, and maybe as you're sitting here this morning, you're approving and you agree with what I'm saying, but not a practical illustration of them in the life. What we need is to put in effort to abide in Jesus, as much effort as we put in to be successful. And I see firsthand, some of you, how you work so hard, such long hours, trying to earn extra money, trying to support yourself, trying to study hard to make sure you pass your exams so that you can get a good grade, so you can get into a good company. If we would just put as much effort into the spiritual life, I'm telling you, we would begin to love Jesus. And we would stop looking at the wicked and all the treasures that they have, and all the pleasures that they have, and all the possessions that they have, and all the success that they have, and even the health that they have. Friends, if we would put in just as much effort to be successful in the spiritual life as we are in worldly enterprises, we would love Jesus. We would. And in the sanctuary, we find the answer. You got to start by confessing your sins. You got to ask God to forgive you of your worldly ambitions and your worldly heart. And ask God to wash it with that water that is in the laver. And then you come into his presence and you begin to eat of the bread of life and to learn to pray before the altar of incense, and allow the light of God to illumine your heart and mind, that it becomes brighter than that of the world. In there, you are shut out from all external influences. You need that personal and quiet time with God. And then finally, you come into the most holy place, and you can abide. You're not jealous of the world, because all you see is God. You know, I implore you again today, friends. During this time of pandemic, we've gotten used to this new normal. What do I mean by this? You know, the first lockdown back in March, at least here in Malaysia, when we went to a lockdown, I tell you, our minds were troubled. It was a different feeling. And it was different for us even because we had just moved house at that time. But now we're 11 months since we moved from our old place to this new place. But I remember the first few weeks, my wife, she was very, itchy feet. She just had to get out. She wasn't used to it. You know, she'd be out more than I was because even before the lockdown, she was bringing the kids to church school every day, Monday to Thursday. Then Friday was out for groceries. Sabbath, we're at church. And, you know, I think there was not a day that she did not go out. And when the lockdown came in, it was difficult for her. I was not saying there's anything wrong with that, but, you know, we weren't used to this new normal. No such problem in this lockdown now. Many of us have gotten used to staying indoors, being at home. And we've gotten used to our new surroundings. YouTube has become our comforter. Instagram has become our Bible. We meditate on it all the day long. And if you wish to come into the sanctuary, friends, even today, it's got to require effort. The energy of brain and bone and muscle that we put into worldly enterprises has got to be put in our relationship with Jesus. It's going to require the whole force of your being to set your mind and your life in this direction. And the conflict with self will be the hardest battle that you'll have to fight. You don't need to leave the house within the four walls of your interior room or home. You will have to wage this battle. But friends, by the grace of God, I know that you can do it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You got to take hold of His strength. And then you got to bend all the energies of your power and your mind and your heart and your brain and your bone and every fiber of your being, your muscles, to be pushed in the right direction. You got to. Otherwise, you're going to be like the wicked who for a moment appear and then, just like the vapor, vanishes away. Friends, there are pleasures evermore awaiting us in the eternal realities above. And God and Jesus are coming back soon. And He's waiting for us to be ready. Brothers and sisters, it's time to recommit our lives to God. This is why we need the Sabbath every week. Because we need to be reminded about this so that we can set our feet on the right path in this new week. That we would give more effort to spiritual things than earthly things this week. That you're going to make your devotion a priority. You're going to wake up early. Not for your school. Not for your loved one. Not because you're hungry. Not because you got to go to work. But because you got to spend time with Jesus. You're going to get into a schedule so that you can sleep early. And before that, you got to spend time in prayer. You got to spend time reading His Word. You got to spend time listening to sermons. You know, the young people and myself and different people, the Bible workers, they're listening to so many sermons and they're posting it on our church chats. Take the time to listen. Bend all the energies of your bone and brain and muscle to this endeavor and you will come out in a loving relationship with Jesus. We got to. Friends, I implore you again today that as we're on the Sabbath, that we will learn to go against the grain of our own life and the path that we've been trending and walking down. Take the world, but give me Jesus. May that be our earnest desire. And even as you don't desire it, do it because you know it's right. Push yourselves to stop and just to read the Bible and the spirit of prophecy today. Somewhere, find time to get on your knees and pray to your Father in heaven. He's waiting to hear from you. He delights it. And even in this time of lockdown and pandemic, He is still waiting for us, brothers and sisters. He's waiting for you and for me to commune with Him, to abide with Him, to behold His glory. I pray that we would take that time this day. I pray that we would take time this week as well, that our efforts and our energies would be bent in a different direction. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, so many of us, we are just chasing after the world, its goods, its life, its riches, and its treasures. But Lord, today, help us to make Jesus the greatest treasure of our life. I pray that you'd help us to make Him the apple of our eye, the one in whom we desire. And Lord, I know that sometimes in our hearts that desire is not there. Even as we get lazy with work or studies, help us to bend the energies of our brain and our bone and our muscle and the whole fiber of our being to study, to read, to pray. Lord, please, be with my brothers and sisters. Be with myself also. We love the world so much. Please help us, Lord, or else we're helplessly lost. Please guide each of us today. Give us a new heart. Give us a new mind. And then give us the willingness to try, to push, to bend all the energies of what you have given to us to do that which is good and right. Bless us all, O Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Prepare us for what is to come ahead as we continue to walk with you moment by moment. For we pray in Jesus' loving name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.